want to talk today again about self-defense, and we're going to call this part four, and this is called Guard the House. Guard the House. And I'm going to jump right in here with a scripture that is found in Mark chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. The Bible says, "So they came to Jerusalem, then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of thieves.' And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching." Let's pray. Father, we bless you today once again, and we thank you, Lord, for the word. And Holy Spirit, I thank you for the empowerment that you give all of us to be able to hear the word of God, to receive the word of God, and be changed by it. Let your will be done, we pray, in this meeting, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So we won't go into all the details and all the things surrounding this as far as this event is concerned, but you see what's happening here. This is Jesus' Father's house, and it's his Father's house that has been overrun with people making merchandise out of the kingdom of God, misrepresenting everything. And what they were doing was really wrong. When you get into this, you see that they were extorting people. They were taking advantage of people that had traveled from a distance to come into Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. And they were using money to buy the animal sacrifices there in Jerusalem that they needed to offer to the Lord. So they were being charged exorbitant prices. There were people coming with foreign currency. And so there were people charging exorbitant fees to change that money into money that they could spend there in Jerusalem. And this was something that God was watching, and this was something that was taking place in his house. No one was defending the sanctity or the holiness or the rightful use of God's house. And Jesus came on the scene as the Son of God and stepped up and took his responsibility as the Son of God to make sure that this was going to be brought to an end. And the Bible talks in other Gospels where he braided a whip, and he actually laid the whip on these guys. We don't know if he actually hit any of them, but they must have thought that he was going to. He turned the tables of the money changers over, and he just cleansed the temple and drove them all out. And the reaction on the part of the people that should have been doing that job was typical of that particular crowd. They hated it. They didn't want to see any change come. They had accommodated this and permitted this and tolerated this and perhaps even benefited from this. And Jesus comes in and tips everything upside down and cleanses the temple and says, "This is my Father's house, and it will be called a house of prayer for all nations. You've turned it into a den of thieves." And he steps up to make sure that it is defended against that kind of defilement that was taking place. So I want to talk to us today about the need for every single one of us. We have the Spirit of God. We are full of the Holy Ghost. We have Jesus living in our hearts. So that same anointing, that same responsibility for the house rests upon each one of us. And we need to look at the house the way that Jesus looked at the house. This is my Father's house. And Jesus said, "I am building this house, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against this place." And I want to break down a few things today. We may have to extend this and do some more next weekend. But the Bible talks about the fact that if the shepherd is destroyed, then the sheep can be scattered. Do I need to stop or? Okay. The Bible talks about guarding the leaders. And I want to read a scripture that deals with this. And I want to read Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. In the early church, people are trying to figure out what, you know, the church really is all about. All of this is new. Congregational life in the New Testament is something that's brand new. It's different than what they had in the synagogue. It's different than what they had experienced. There's no model for this, and so they don't really know how to act. and they don't really know how to conduct themselves and how to organize themselves. So the scripture says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested Peter, he put Peter in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him. And that's about 16, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. And Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant, and then in italics I placed here, intense intercessory prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals," and so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." And when you read the rest of the story, Peter thinks he's dreaming, and it's not until he actually gets outside of the prison gates that he actually comes to himself and realizes that this is not a dream. He has actually been supernaturally set free by the power of God. God sent a messenger to loose him and to set him free. He goes to the house where they're having an all-night prayer meeting, interceding for him, and he knocks on the gate, and the servant girl comes out to the gate and opens the gate and sees that it's Peter and slams the door shut and goes racing back into the prayer meeting and announces to everybody that she has seen a ghost, because she just knows that it can't be Peter, it can't be him in the flesh, it's got to be somebody else. The point that I want to make here is that apparently there was not a real clear understanding of the importance of the congregation praying for the leaders until one of the leaders actually was put to death. Until Herod actually laid hands on one of the leaders and one of the leaders was taken out and killed. Only after Peter's arrest did the church galvanize and come together and pray and recognize the importance of intercessory prayer, real fervent intercessory prayer on behalf of the leaders. Many times people think that leaders are just They're disposable. The church culture teaches us that, you know, I grew up in a church culture where the pastor was just nothing. He was there for a couple of years and then he moved on to another place. We didn't get attached to him. We didn't get to know him very well, and we didn't care to. And he didn't get to know us very well, and that didn't bother him either, because he knew that he was only going to be there for a short period of time. But these apostolic leaders, true apostolic leadership is not like that. And these were apostles that were raised up. Jesus thought leadership was so important that he selected 12 and spent 3 years training them for one purpose, to lead the church. Because he knew that the church would rise and fall on the shoulders of these men that he had called to be apostolic leaders, foundational leaders, and upon their teaching and upon the anointing that he would give them, they were going to be the instruments that he would use to build up the church that the gates of hell would not prevail against. So oftentimes, because of a lack of understanding of the power and the authority and the ministry and the anointing of apostolic leadership, then there's a casual attitude, or there is a total disregard for God's order. That's why oftentimes churches don't survive or churches don't thrive, because they're not founded upon that which Jesus chose to found his church upon, which was apostolic leadership, and then there's no prayer going up for those leaders, and because there's no prayer going up for those leaders wind up suffering the same fate that James suffered when he was seized by Herod and he was put to death, and Herod was on a roll and thought, let's just keep going and we'll just kill them all. And we'll take out all of these apostles. Who's the next one? Peter's the next one, and he was able to lay hands on him and arrest him. He was able to get that far, but then the church woke up and began to pray, and he could go no further. But his intention was to put Peter to death. That's what he was going to do. That's what he was prepared to do, and it would have happened had there not been strong intercessory prayer raised up on Peter's behalf on the part of the church. The Apostle Paul testifies to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. And he, Jesus, has rescued us from terrifying encounters with death. And now we fasten our hopes on him to continue to deliver us from death yet again, as you labor together with us through prayer. Because there are so many interceding for us, our deliverance will cause even more people to give thanks to God. What a gracious gift of mercy surrounds us because of your prayers. Mercy surrounds us because of your prayers. We are confident that God will deliver us from death yet again because of your prayers. We underestimate the hatred that the devil has for spiritual headship, and we let down our guard, and we feel like, well, the pastor's praying, or somebody's probably praying for him, and we don't take the responsibility and step up and say, listen, we better pray for these guys, because if we don't pray for these leaders, then the devil is not going to sit back and allow them to flourish. He's not going to sit back and allow the anointing on their life to do damage to the kingdom of darkness. We've got to step up and do our part to guard the house. And part of guarding the house is to guard the people that God has placed in charge of the house so that the house will run in peace and it will flourish and it will operate in the order in which God intended. But that requires more than just saying, well, I hope it all works out. But there's nothing I can do about it. And there's no stake that I have in it. And I would disagree totally. I would disagree totally. If the devil's allowed to wipe out all the leaders, then we have a serious problem. Then we don't have a future. Then we don't have order. Then we don't have vision. Then we don't have that anointing that God puts on those leaders to be spread out and shared with the rest of the church body. We don't have that type of discipleship and raising up and developing and training people for the work of the ministry that's essential for the church to fulfill its mission and to fulfill its purpose. And so he's commending the Corinthian church for their prayers. The Corinthian church had a lot of problems, but apparently one of the things that they were doing that Paul noticed and felt was prayer. They were praying and they were specifically interceding for him, and he was crediting them with the deliverance that he had received time and again when they actually despaired of life and knew that their back was really to the wall. And these people stepped up and they were praying. We see that in the life of Peter, people were praying and they were interceding. And he had a dramatic experience. In that particular chapter of the book of Acts, I believe it's Acts chapter 12 that I read, that story is found there, and that's the last mention of Peter in the book of Acts. And from there on out, it's all Paul and the journeys of Paul, the missionary journeys of Paul. But up until that point, we read about Peter and his work there in Jerusalem, and then Paul comes on the scene. And we see what's happening with him and how God is using him, and he's in harm's way continuously, and he's depending on people to pray for him in order to be able to continue to fulfill his calling and to do the ministry that God has sent him to do. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Bible says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. In one of the translations, I believe it's the Amplified Bible, the scripture is translated this way, not every quote-unquote believer is a believer. Not all have faith. Not every quote-unquote believer is actually a believer. And so pray for us, because we run into people like this, and they're unreasonable, and they're wicked, and they're not sent by God, and they're not saved, and they're not right, and they're not real Christians, they're not real believers, they don't have real faith, but they're here targeting individuals. I had a pastor friend of mine tell me that one of his men came sobbing to him one day and confessed that he had had an affair. It wasn't really an affair, it was like a one-time thing with a woman who was in the church. And he was just broken by this. He'd never done anything like this before. And so this pastor friend of mine was dealing with him and helping him and encouraging him and saying, listen, the fact that you're broken over it and the fact that I didn't find out about it from somebody else and you came and told me and that you actually care and that it actually hurts you and you actually know that it's sin and you're just brokenhearted over it is a sign of good spiritual health. what you did was a sign of tremendous weakness. It's a sign that there's a real breach in your life. But how you reacted after you sinned is very encouraging, because the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the woman was called in to deal with her as well. She didn't come in confessing anything, but she came in. And this pastor had his wife there when she came in. And the woman was dressed very seductively. And he dealt with her. And the dealings didn't go well. And there wasn't repentance. And there wasn't humility. And there wasn't brokenness. As a matter of fact, this person actually told him that it was a good thing that he had invited his wife to sit in on the meeting, because she said, when you called me, I knew what this was about, and I had gotten the other guy, and I came today to get you. Now, you think that's a made-up story, don't you? No, you don't, because I told it, and you know I'm not making things up. But you would be tempted to think it was a made-up story, just an illustration. I made this up to illustrate my point. But this is an honest-to-goodness fact. And that individual was not there because they had a hunger for God. They were not there. They were there hunting for victims, looking for weak men, looking to seduce weak men. And ladies, don't get nervous, because there are men who do that very same thing. And there's an element there that is of the Jezebel spirit that uses sexuality and seductiveness in order to lure innocent victims or people that wouldn't necessarily otherwise go down that road, to suck them in, pull them in. And that Jezebel spirit operates on male and female. It's not a woman. It's a spirit. It's a demon, and it operates in male and female. Men will do that too. Men will go to churches to do that too. And so when you look at this, you see that if there's not prayer going up for leaders, then leaders are going to be targets for things that you might not ever experience. Things that might not ever come at you. Temptations that you might not ever have. At least not on that level. Oftentimes, when people get promoted to ministry leadership, and the call on their life is recognized, and they accept that, and then they're tested and they're tried, and then they're set into the church in a ministry office, whatever it might happen to be, they're accustomed to operating under a certain level of temptation, given their status, given their role and their responsibility. And they have learned spiritually how to resist that, how to resist the devil, how to come against that, how to say no to that. They've learned to do that at the level in which they're operating. And then they are stunned to find out that when there is another level to which they now are trying to operate, as they move up that step or two or whatever it is to that next level of authority and responsibility, and they're seen more widely as far as the church is concerned, and recognized more broadly as far as the church is concerned, it seems to set off something in the spirit realm, and the temptations that now come against them are 10 times more difficult to resist. You've heard this saying, and you know, there's not necessarily a lot of scripture to back it up, but it's a nice saying, and we'll just use it today, and you can take it for what it's worth. You know, higher levels and bigger devils. I don't know about that, but I know that it is true, and I've experienced that in my own life. And we have to gear up for this. And I can just tell you something right now. When we step into the fulfillment of God's word and start to assume our role in this community, in that new building, when we begin to do that, we're already attracting attention and spiritual attention, demonic attention. Some of you can even feel that. Sometimes when churches are on the verge of moving into a different level, the spiritual pressure will increase on the congregation. It increases on the leaders, but the congregation can feel it too. It increases on all of us. And sometimes people just don't even survive that. They just bail out. They bail out. And it's like, well, why did you leave before the new building? I mean, sometimes people who even contributed to the building of the building. When we built this building, we had people that were actually leaders in the church that led the charge to get out of the storefront and get in here, who, before we even made it into this building, just disappeared. Just gone. Why? I don't know. Some of them I don't even know. To this day, I don't know why they're not here. But I just know that the spiritual pressure can become very intense. And if we get so preoccupied with everything else, and we take an attitude that says it'll all work out, and because we're the church, or because they're so anointed, or they preach so good, or because they sing so good, or they do, you know, the work that they do is so good, you know, surely they're immune from the attacks of the devil. Well, tell that to James, the apostle, who was beheaded by King Herod. Tell that to Peter, who was in jail and just hours away from losing his head. Tell that to Paul. Who's more anointed than the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul said, man, our back was to the wall to the point where we despaired of life. We just knew that this was it. We were done. But because of the prayers of the saints, fervent intercessory prayer, we made it through. And we're confident that we'll make it through again. But you guys got to keep praying. You guys can't take it for granted. So there's a responsibility that I have. There's a responsibility that you have. I'm in this with you because I'm connected to leaders that I respect so much. And I just see the anointing on their life and the wisdom that they have and the depth that they have in the scriptures. Every time they speak, it's like I've read that Bible verse, you know, 150 times. And then they'll preach on it, and I feel like the biggest dummy that ever drew breath. You know, like, man, I didn't see that in there. It's in there, but I never saw it until they said it. And you look at them and think, well, they're just giants in the faith. So I'm not going to worry about praying for them. I want them to pray for me. And I'll tell you what God is saying today. Yeah, they need to pray for you, and that's fine. But buddy, you better step up and pray for them. And I felt convicted about the fact that if I want you to pray for me, I better be praying for those guys. And I better not just take it for granted that they're okay and that they're just going to make it and all the stresses and temptations that they're under and the attacks spiritually that they're dealing with, they're just going to weather those storms fine and they don't need my prayers and they're just giants in the faith, too big to need prayer. And nobody is bigger than Peter and nobody is bigger than Paul. Amen. And even Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, he told the disciples, pray, pray, intercede, pray. And they're thinking, well, what do we need to pray for? Jesus is here. We don't need to pray. We certainly aren't going to pray for him. I mean, you know, he can pray for himself. We've heard him pray. You know, he doesn't need our prayers. And yet he admonished them to pray. So when you look at this, you realize that we can become very lax, very lackadaisical, and oftentimes, it's just a symptom of a root of prayerlessness that pervades the church in general. And you say, well, Pastor, don't feel bad. It's not just that I'm not praying for you. I'm not praying for anybody. Don't take it personal, you know, because I just don't pray at all. So don't feel bad. I'm not singling you out. I don't pray for my family. I don't pray for my wife. I don't pray for my kids. I don't pray for anybody. And that lack of faith has a tremendous effect on the health of the house. Yes. It puts us in a position where one of the primary weapons, perhaps the greatest weapon of our warfare, is never drawn. That sword is never unsheathed. It just gathering dust. It just sits there and looks good, but we never use it. And because we're not armed and dangerous and using that weapon, there are things that people are going through that they wouldn't need to go through. It wasn't really necessary, perhaps, for Peter to be arrested at all, or for him to spend that terrifying night in jail. It gave him a great story and a wonderful testimony that I'm sure that he preached many, many times for the rest of his life about the angel of the Lord that came and rescued him. But I would suspect that he might have said, Lord, I could have lived without that. You could have just given me some other testimonies. So there are things that happen, and then we oftentimes will look at leaders critically and wonder what their problem is. What's their problem? How come they can't take the pressure? How come they fell? How come they got sick? How come they got confused? How come they got lost? How come they got off the track? And then we begin to develop an attitude toward leaders that, oh, leaders can't be trusted, and leaders are goofy, and there probably isn't any good ones out there anyway. And instead of interceding, we actually use our mouths to criticize and to tear down leaders, and we're more apt and more ready to do that than we are to say, oh, God, bless them and help them and strengthen them. That comes harder. Criticism comes easier, doesn't it? It really does. And I'm not yelling at you or preaching at you. I'm just saying that I'm as critical of leaders as anybody, maybe more so. Looking at them and saying, man, that's wrong, and this is wrong, and you ought not to do this, and that's dumb, and that's going to get you in trouble. But what God's called us to do is not to stand in that place, but to stand in the gap for that leader and pray for that person that they'd be blessed, that they'd walk in the fullness of God, that they would fulfill their calling, that they would be shielded from every fiery dart of the enemy. Amen?
Amen.
Now, one of the things that I notice here, did you notice that the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, is just literally on his hands and knees begging these people to pray for him? Total humility. There's no pretense whatsoever. There's no phoniness at all. There's no attempt to try to present himself as being some big shot who is so powerful and so anointed and has so much revelation that he doesn't need the little people, the lesser ones, the ones that are sitting out there. You guys are out there and I'm up here. Now, many times, the problem is not so much that the people are unwilling to pray, but it's that the people have been taught or discouraged or have been given poor role models and have actually been made to feel stupid for thinking that their leader has any weaknesses or their leader would be tempted or their leader would need their prayers. Because leaders have created a culture in certain places, and this culture has just shut the people down. We don't need to pray for that guy. We can't even talk to him. He doesn't even carry his Bible. He doesn't actually walk. He just floats. He floats in and he floats out. He floats mostly out is where he's floating. He's floating out. There he goes. There he goes, like a balloon. And because of that, there's this false image that leaders don't need this and they don't need that, because once you attain that certain, you know, once you get up there and gain that lofty high place behind the sacred desk, you know, you're stick a fork in the guy. He's done. The devil can't touch him. You know, he's the great. And we know that that's not true, because you see these guys who cultivate that image going down like dominoes. Bam, 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 bam. Sick, drug addicted, alcoholics, womanizers, wacky, losing their mind, getting off into false doctrine. Who are these guys? They're not somebody that you've never heard of. They're the guys that you used to watch on TV. They're the guys that you used to go to their conferences. Some of these guys are guys that their books are in my bookshelf. And they bit the dust. There goes another one. And then we blame them and we shake our heads and, God, what's wrong with you? I mean, can't you find anybody better than that? Can't you find somebody that's stronger than that? Can't you find... And here's what the scripture says. Pray for the leaders. Pray all the time for the leaders. And here's what the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, is. He's down on his hands and knees. And he's telling the church in Thessalonica, please pray for me. I beg you, pray for me. He's telling the church in Corinth, thank you for praying for me. And don't stop. Keep it up. Keep praying. Maybe that's part of the problem. Leaders not willing to open up and say, listen, I need you guys to pray for me. So I'll just say it. I need you guys to pray for me.
Amen.
And I'm not joking. And I'm not just saying that because of the topic. You need to pray for me.
Amen.
I'm not in trouble. I'm not in sin. I'm not sick. You've been praying for me. But sometimes the only thing that will trigger your prayers is a crisis. So when you found out that I had a detached retina, you started praying. But then as soon as it was repaired, you stopped. Because, well, that's done. He can see now, kind of. Yeah. and I am seeing great. I had cataract surgery, you know, a week ago Wednesday, and Thursday I went in for my one-week checkup, and I'm seeing 20/20 out of this eye. So if you see me looking at you with this eye, watch out, because I can see you. I can see what's going on. I can see all the way to the back, 20/20, all right? It's frightening, isn't it? Man, I was looking in the mirror last night, and I just saw some things. I thought, man, is that really? Has that been there all this time? Has everybody else been looking at that? Kind of shocking. A little bit shocking. When you get older, you know, you start getting hair in places that you just, man. So now, I mean, I got the tweezers out, man. I'm going to town. I can see hair now. Can see those little fine hairs that I just sticking out of your ear. And I had a hair so long, I won't even go on. It was growing out of the side of my ear here, and I thought, man, the person who cuts my hair is supposed to get that for me. We're supposed to see that kind of stuff. I mean, you knew it had to be there for a long, long time. Yeah, it was so long, and it was actually like a braid. It was just really, it's terrible. So leaders are important, aren't they? When David was running for his life because of his rebellious son, Absalom, when they were going to go do battle after they'd crossed the Jordan and the two opposing forces were going to come together in battle, David was going to go out and lead like he always did. And they said, no, you're not. You're going to stay right here where we can guard you. Because, and he made this, the people made this. This was not David saying this. He was not exalting himself. He was not comparing himself to anybody. He was wanting to put himself right out in front of the troops and lead the charge like he always did. And they said, you can't do that. You're not going to do that. Because Absalom has told all of his men to only target you. You're the only thing that Absalom wants. He needs you. He doesn't care about us. So we don't matter to him. But you matter to him because he knows that if he can kill you, then he can have his way with the nation. Then he's in charge. Then he can do whatever he wants to do. And so you're going to stay, and we're going to guard you. And he made the statement that if 10,000 of us die, Absalom will not care if you're still alive. So that's all he cares about. The devil, when he looks at a local church, doesn't focus so much on this one and that one. What he does is focus on the head. And if he can cut off the head, then he can create absolute chaos in the church. He can create absolute chaos. There are churches that were thriving and going forward until the head got cut off. And now those churches have scattered. Some of them don't even exist anymore. Churches that God had a plan for that church to thrive for generations and be a blessing for generations. But somebody got to the leader. And as soon as the leader went down, it just destroyed the movement. It just destroyed the whole flow, the vision. Everybody just scattered after that and lost hope and lost all of their encouragement. And it was the end of it. Some of you have been a part of moves like that, moves of God, churches where that happened. And you know how that is and how much people suffer. So the devil will say, listen, I'm not gonna target this one and that one when it comes to the church. I will target you in other spheres. You are a target. I'm not saying you're not. But when it comes to River of Life Church, there is one person that the devil is preoccupied with more than any other, and that's me. And I'm not boasting when I say that. And I'm not trying to separate myself from you and say that I'm better than you, but I'm the senior pastor of this church, the founding pastor of this church. And so the devil knows that if he can kill me, if he can destroy me, if he can discredit me, if he can do anything to me that will hurt you, that's the end of it right there. That's it right there. So what does that motivate you to do? Sit back and say, well, I hope that never happens. Boy, Pastor, you better suck it up. You better take care of yourself. Better watch yourself. Better watch yourself. Better be careful. Watch your step. You know? No, I hope that that's not how you react. I hope you say, listen, we're going to pray for him, and the devil's not going to touch him. Amen. The devil's not going to touch him, not going to touch his wife, not going to touch his kids, not going to touch the staff. You are not going to destroy the leaders of this church. You're not going to destroy them. You're not going to destroy Pastor Miriam. You're not going to destroy Pastor Mason. You're not going to destroy Pastor Jackie. You're not going to destroy our leaders that are on the next level, working in different areas of the ministry, taking care of business, doing what God's called them to do. You're not going to destroy them either. And you begin to proclaim the blood of Jesus and the power of God over the people that God has called to serve here. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Amen? But it takes an attitude. It takes an attitude that understands a spiritual attitude. If we have a natural attitude, then we're not going to get very far. I'm just going to do one more real quick, I think, and then we'll stop. The next one, guard the leaders, guard the unity. We have tremendous unity in this church, and we're not supposed to. Are we? Look around. This is not supposed to happen. It's not supposed to be like this. It's supposed to be all tore up and divided and separated and everything. That's the way it's supposed to be. You know, we're not supposed to be able to get along. We're not supposed to be able to honor one another and love one another for real and respect each other and really lay down our lives for one another. That's not supposed to happen. But according to the scriptures, that's normal. And that is God's will. So we experience that here. And we can take that for granted, can't we? We really can. And we can just assume that that's the way it's always been, which is not true. And we can assume that that's the way it's always going to be, which also is not true. That's presumptuous to think that the devil will not target unity, because he targeted heaven with disunity, didn't he? And was able to sweep away a third of the angels in heaven. And we think River of Life Church is immune. And we think it can't happen here. And we think that we couldn't wake up and come to church some Sunday morning and have a third of the congregation be out because of some divisive thing, because of some kind of strife that was sown into the congregation, that it's just always going to be like this. And we're always going to walk together with love, and we're always going to understand one another and love one another and get along well with one another. So here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So that's a warning. You do not want to be that person that comes in for something stupid, something political, something social, something popular, something that's on TV right now, something that you picked up from your ancestors, some attitude, some nonsense. You don't want to come in and be the person that says, I think I will use that as a pretext to destroy the church, destroy the unity in the church. The Bible says, uh-uh. Don't you understand what you are? Don't you know who you are? Don't you know what this is? This is the household of faith. This is the church of the living God. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit resides individually, but also collectively on this house. In this house, and whose house, he says, you are. We're the house. Amen? We don't just meet in a house. We don't just go home to a house. We are the house. So the Bible says, if you think that you can destroy this temple and destroy the unity in this temple, then think again, because the consequences for that will be terrible and severe. Nobody has the right. I don't have the right, and you don't have the right to disturb the peace here. You don't. Don't even try it. Don't even mess with that. If you are a hard head, or you know, whatever it is that you got going on, don't do it here. Don't do it here. The peace of God that passes all understanding keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Here's what the Bible says. After a first and second warning, have nothing more to do with a divisive person who refuses to be corrected. For you know that such a one is entwined with his own sin and stands self-condemned. After a first and second warning, have nothing more to do with a divisive person. That person already, it's self-evident. You don't need to prove it. Just the spirit that's on them and the attitude that they display, they condemn themselves. And after you've warned them, and you've warned them once, then you've called them in again and say, listen, don't do that. Don't act like that. You can't act like that here. You can't be that way here. Maybe you grew up that way. Maybe that's what you do at work. Maybe that's how you act at home. Maybe your family is just a bunch of people that like to fight. Some of us come from families where people don't get along. And that's just normal to us. And that's just the way that it is. And some of us like to fight. There are people who are pugnacious. That's where they get the word pugilist from. You know what a pugilist is? A boxer. A fighter. And there are people that are just fighters. It's like they were just born fighting. I don't care what color their hair is underneath. It's red. It's flaming red. And they just, you know, redheads are known for being fiery tempers. Not all of them. Not all of them. Some of you are redheads and you're mad at me now. That's okay. That's okay. Be careful or you'll prove my point. You'll prove my point if you're not careful. All right. So what's the key here? The key is that that person is warned. That's grace. That's bearing with somebody's weaknesses. That's being patient with somebody who needs to learn and needs to have experiences with God. You're being patient with them. You're not just pulling the trigger. You're not eager to, you know, discipline them or exclude them from fellowship in the church. But at a certain point, the Bible says, if this is what they're bent on doing and they refuse to be corrected, then you have to do your duty and you have to separate that person from the rest of the body, because you can't have that kind of thing going on in the church. You can't have somebody coming in and causing trouble and causing division. You can't have that. This is the household of faith. Nobody is so big that they can come in and act that way. It's just not, it's not right. It can't be tolerated. And so division is anathema. It is one of the ultimate sins that anybody can commit against the body of Christ. The body of Christ is supposed to be of one mind, of one heart, one spirit. And that unity is essential for the body to be able to function. And a body that is divided against itself, or a kingdom that is divided against itself, or a house that's divided against itself, what happens to that house? It cannot stand. It cannot stand. And so as believers, as Christians, there's always a way for us to be able to come to a place where we can walk in peace with someone else. And that may mean that we just never talk about that topic. Because when that topic comes up, we fight. We argue. And it's not a biblical topic. It's just a difference of opinion. It's Alabama and Auburn. Or in Pastor Miriam's case, it's Duke and UK. When that topic comes up, you know, you're just not gonna be able to agree at all. And so you just say, listen, we're gonna pursue something higher, and I choose to stand with this person in spite of the fact that there's a couple of little things here where we don't see eye to eye, where we don't agree. But my love for that person overwhelms those disagreements, and I love them too much to split from them or be divisive or cause arguments or break fellowship. We both love Jesus. We're of the same blood. We have the same Heavenly Father. And the church really is the only place. Other clubs and groups and civic organizations come together around a cause or an idea. We're the only place that can get together and all of us have the same dad. Amen. So it's always like a family reunion. Every Sunday. We come together because we have a common Father. We have a common Father. Not just a common cause. Not just a common passion. We're not just coming together because we love to worship or because we love fellowship or we love to do good. We're it transcends that. We come together because we love our Father. Amen. And you love the same Father that I love. And we have the same dad. And because we have the same Father, we come together. And then our Father says nothing pleases him more than to see his sons and daughters dwelling together in unity. And in that place, he commands the blessing. Amen? And that's how we walk in blessing. Amen? And that's how we grow in grace. And that's even how we set each other free, even to be changed. The more you fight somebody for their idea, the more they hold on to it. The more freedom you give them to just hold on to that idea, eventually they may actually examine it and say, you know, I don't like this idea as much as I used to, and nobody's trying to take it from me. And as the more I look at it, the more I realize that, you know, I don't really believe this anymore. I've been hanging around with these people so much, I don't really believe this anymore. I think I'll just lay this idea down. And they just don't carry it anymore. Not because you passed a law to make them let it go. Not because you screamed at them until they let it go. Not because you argued them out of it, because you're never going to argue people out of certain dumb ideas. But you can love them unconditionally, and you can be patient with them and let the Holy Spirit work on them, and eventually God will strip away from them all that stupidity, and they'll be walking in God's grace and walking in God's fullness. And I got news for you. Whatever dumb thing you see in someone else that you could split and break with them because of that, you got a bunch of that dumb stuff too. I got a bunch of that dumb stuff too. So I want, please give me grace and give me time and give me room. And if you hang around, God's got a day marked when I'll let that stupidity go. He's got plans for me. He's begun a good work in me, just like he's begun a good work in you, and he's going to be faithful to complete it. So I look at you today, and I see a work in progress. So I'm not going to break with you today because you're the person I want to hang out with tomorrow. Amen? I don't want to break with you today because you may be the person that's going to help me the most a year from now or 2 years from now. Amen? After God gets you ready and God works in your life. Praise God. So there's unity. Pray for the leaders. Preserve unity. Preserved unity. One of our ladies was telling me a story, and I won't tell you who it is, but some of you will guess. They were telling me a story. They were in a meeting that was being held in a home, and there was a person there that had not been to the church for very long. They'd come a few times, and they had ideas. They had their own ideas about what the church should be like, and they also had their ideas about what a pastor should be like. And apparently, I did not fit. They loved the church. The church fit their idea. I did not fit their idea of what a pastor should be. And they voiced that in this small group meeting and said, the church, we love the church, love it, love it. But man, when are you guys going to get rid of that pastor? Isn't he coming up for a vote sometime soon? I mean, how do you guys do that? I mean, don't you see what I see, and aren't you ready? And I'm telling you that the person who was the hostess, and it was in their home, now you already know it's female, the person that was the hostess looked that individual in the eye and said, you stop right there. You're talking about my pastor. Amen. Don't say another word. Amen. And shut it down right now. Just didn't encourage it. Didn't allow it to continue. As a matter of fact, I know this person, and I'm sure that if I had been the woman that was saying that stuff, and this individual looked at me and told me to shut up, I'd have been terrified. Because I know the look in her eye must have been like, you know, say another word and I will rip your tongue right out of your head. Just try me. You're done. Stop right now. And what were they doing? Were they saying that I'm perfect, or that I don't need to grow and improve and I do everything right and I'm the perfect? No. They weren't saying that. They were just simply saying, there's a principle here that you're violating right now. You're attacking a leader. Number one, stop that. Don't do that. You can pray for him, but don't attack him. And number two, you're trying to sow seeds of division so that you can get a bunch of people to side with you, and they'll be the bunch of people that want to get rid of the guy. And then there'll be people that want to keep the guy. And then what do you have? You've got two different visions of what the leadership should look like in the church. One says it needs to look like something without that person, and the other people say, no, we need to keep him. Then what happens to churches under those circumstances? They just are rent asunder. They blow up in people's faces. A lot of people get hurt. The devil is the only winner because people didn't guard the house. People didn't understand the principles. People didn't know what to do, so they just went along with whatever spirit was flowing and whatever influencer, whoever had the biggest mouth, and that's how they operated. And if you've been guilty of that, repent. And if you came here to do that, move along.
Amen.
Move. Keep moving. Keep moving. Amen. Don't be guilty of fostering that, encouraging that, engaging in that, because we have to be spiritually minded enough to recognize what's at stake and who we are and what this is and what the devil is up to and not be ignorant of his schemes and do everything that we possibly can to guard the house. Amen? This is a powerful house. It's a precious house. It's a blessed house. Amen? It's a house with a great future. And the more valuable something is, the more you feel the urge to guard it. Amen? Nobody has to tell you to do that. I for some of you, I don't even have to tell you to do this because you do this already. Because the value of this house is so great in your eyes that you guard it in a way that you wouldn't even think about guarding your money. You know, you just this is precious to you. And for some people, they just don't understand. They don't get it. They don't see it. So we want to teach on it. We want to alert people. We want to mobilize the whole church and say, these are our values. This is what the scripture says. And this is the result. If we pray, then we'll defeat the devil every time. If we pray, God will bless our leaders and preserve their lives and allow them to live long and fulfill their ministry. Amen? If we pray, we'll preserve unity. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and choose to honor one another and prefer one another and stifle the natural urge to be divisive and to get our own way, and if we'll say, it's not about my way, but it's about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is God's house, and so we're going to guard it. We're going to protect it. And we're going to make sure that, as far as we're concerned, that no enemy, no weapon that is formed against us will be able to be successful. Amen? In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow our heads and we'll pray. Father, we thank you for your grace today and your mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you bless us now in the mighty name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the local church. We thank you, Lord, for ministry leaders. Lord, we thank you for all the ministry leaders, Lord, that we can even think of right now, the ones that we've had in the past, maybe in the churches that we've been in the past, the ones that are connected to the church now, currently, and have helped us and blessed us and made a difference in our lives. And we release blessing over them, Lord, and we proclaim the power of God to shield them from every attack of the devil, from every sickness, from every demonic attack, from every moral attack, from every spiritual attack, confusion, whatever might try to come against them, Lord. We thank you that you lift up the shield against the forces of darkness. And Father, we thank you that you actually employ our prayers, Lord, as part of your strategy to destroy the works of the devil. So we stand in our authority today and we give you praise and honor and glory. Thank you for the unity in the church. And we pray, Lord, that we would be united in purpose, united in vision, Lord, united in sacrifice, Lord, and in every area, Lord, we would walk together in love, preferring and honoring one another in Jesus' mighty name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're not saved, if you've never given your life to Christ, we want to give you an opportunity to be born again, to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. God has plans for you. The Bible says that each one of us has an enemy that comes against our soul that is determined that we will be separated from God and stay separated from God for all of eternity. The Bible says that hell was created only for the devil and his angels. But the devil is determined that many should be there to keep company with him. But that's not God's will, and that's never been God's plan. God's plan for you is that you should be saved, that you should be born again, that your sins should be forgiven, and you should have fellowship with God for all of eternity, to know him and to love him and enjoy his presence for all eternity. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, the missing step is to receive him. The Bible says, as many as received him, unto them he gave power to become a son or a daughter of the Most High God. If you've never received Christ and you want to do it this morning, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I've never known God that way. I've never received Jesus that way. I've been to church many times and I know who Jesus is, but I've never actually formally received him as my Lord and Savior. And I know I need to repent today of my sins and I need to receive Christ. Raise your hand anywhere in the room. We want to give you an opportunity to get right with God. That is our greatest joy and our greatest desire, is that men and women should come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. give you just a moment to absorb what I've said and process it and make up your mind what you're going to do. God's already made up his mind that he loves you and that he wants you to be saved by sending Jesus already to die on the cross for you before you ever decided whether or not you wanted to be saved or wanted to be a Christian or wanted to be forgiven of your sins. God already made a move. Now it's your turn. Amen. Now it's your turn. I see that hand right there. Yeah, amen. Amen. Anyone else? Let's just all stand to our feet quickly. And I'm going to ask that person that raised their hand to just stay right where they are. And the ushers saw you, and they're going to give you a book here in just a moment. But I want us to all pray this together and encourage that person that has raised her hand today. Would you do that with me? Just say this with me. Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins through Jesus Christ. I receive Christ by faith as my Lord and Savior, as the payment for all of my sins, as my deliverer to deliver me from evil and the snares of the devil to give me new life. Heavenly Father, I receive a new spirit, a new mind, and a new heart with which to serve you and glorify you all the rest of my days. And Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.